Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. First of all, let me welcome you to the Metron Live podcast. For the podcast people coming to you from beautiful, historic Midtown Atlanta, Georgia. Metron people, give the podcast people a big welcome. We're glad that you're here. So, podcast people, what you're going to be hearing is interaction between Zach Keogh and myself. His social media platform is Keogh Zach, and he does that because he is still in the military or whatever. So, but you know that. I mean, he's not running for the law or anything. So it's not an assumed name, but that's it. But that's his, you know, for lack of a better term, his sobriquet. But we will, out of the flow that you hear today, we will edit out. When I say we will, BJ will edit out. We're we. I mean you, you're me. We'll edit out parts 1, 2, and 3 of this. So if you're listening to the podcast, you'll hear it sound like you're listening to three episodes of In the Now with Jim Swilly, which is the YouTube program. Got it? Capiche? All right. So that's the welcome for the podcast people. Now let me welcome the In the Now with Jim Swilly people. So cue me again. All right. Welcome to In the Now with Jim Swilly. It's been a minute since we've been here. As a matter of fact, I think our last guest was a year ago, and it was Zach Keogh. I mean, not just anybody can come up in here and sit on the stool with me. You got to know something. I can't just bring anybody up here. And most of you here at Metron already know him, and I don't want to take a lot of time away from introduction because I'd rather hear what he has to say because I know he's got a good word that's going to confirm things that I've told you and some things I haven't told you yet. So without any further ado, would you please welcome my friend, our brother, Zach Keogh. Also known as Keogh Zach. All right. This is, if you're watching the In the Now program, this will be part one, and our title is Energy Coherence, Perceiving the Interconnection of the Physical and the Metaphysical. You can greet everybody, but in your greeting, would you please define energy coherence so we'll know kind of where we're going with this.
Sure. Again, thanks for the warm reception this morning, and it is a blessing to be in the presence of all of you. I miss all of your faces, and I'm thrilled when I'm able to come here and be a part of this, and thrilled even more to be able to stand up here and impart any degree of knowledge, information, or wisdom to you that I think is vital for us to know and to understand. So, physical and metaphysical. So what is the importance? What is the connection? Everything that we do with our physical bodies affects our metaphysical bodies down to the subatomic levels. And everything that we do neurologically affects our physical body. So it's a two-way street, rather. And this morning, I want to take the opportunity to draw that connection and hope that you get a better understanding of how all that works.
Good. So that's what you mean by energy coherence, the spiritual and the physical interconnecting in a sort of nexus of the spiritual, the seen and the unseen.
Absolutely, yes.
And those of us who have a background in the Holy Spirit, whether it's Pentecostal or charismatic or whatever, we're very, you know, we knew that terminology of the unseen realm and the seen realm and all that, and it's Doc, I know you came out of a similar flow as mine, and now to be able to find out that people who don't even necessarily call themselves Christian are saying the same thing, it's not an us versus them. Jesus said, they that are not against us are for us. And so to me, when I find that scientists, neurologists, neuroscientists, quantum physicists, when I find out that they are confirming what we knew by the Spirit, that only makes it stronger for me. I like that because I don't like to feel like I've wasted a lot of time in nonsense. I want to believe that what I preached before was bringing me to where I am now. It's not, I don't abandon what I learned about faith and speaking to the mountain. If anything, I believe those things now more than ever. And that's very empowering. Now, it was interesting, we haven't discussed a lot of this because I would rather keep the life in the discussion here. I thought it was interesting that you had started with a passage of scripture out of the book of Revelation. If you've got that, Michelle, would you put that up there? This is Revelation 10. What translation is this? Is this yours?
No. Okay. No, I haven't gotten that far.
Oh, well, I don't know. 3 degrees. I was waiting to say, yeah, and I translated the Bible on my way here today. But I decided to do this one in Latin, you know, like, okay, whatever.
No, this is taken out of the NIV, actually.
Okay.
So, do you want to read it? Or?
Revelation chapter 2. Go ahead, you read it.
Yeah, sure. So it starts at verse 8, and it reads as follows. The voice that I had, and this is John on the island of Patmos. He's saying, the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. Hmm. So John says, I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. So this kind of is a twofold excerpt from John. You can look at that and say, well, okay, you know, what you're about to talk to me is something. Maybe I'm going to impart a lot of information that you probably know. But in this, you can probably see, okay, so he ate something that probably didn't settle well with his stomach. And, you know, but it tasted good, right? So don't eat sugar and candy. But it's a little bit more than that. The other side of this is that what he ate was not consumable. It was a scroll. That scroll, mind you, if, and again, this is just from my own perception and my own revelation, that scroll is information. It is actually, as I perceive it, the law. He was eating something of old, something that was familiar to his senses. And when he ate it and consumed it, it was sour. It did not resonate with his body because at this point in time, he was exposed to something new.
Yeah.
But he had consumed something that was familiar in taste. It was good here, but down here did not settle well.
Man.
And really is going to drive this conversation throughout the rest of this morning.
You just explained so much. Anyway, go ahead.
Oh, I'm done.
Thanks for coming. We'll see you next time on In the Now with Jim Swift. Okay, when we got a little idea of where we were going with this, you said that you wanted to piggyback a little bit on this series I've just done. For the sake of context, I've just finished up a 3-part series based on Solomon's words, a merry heart does good like a medicine, how that he was coming at it strictly by revelation. He didn't have scientific affirmation, but now scientists have come along and found out that as it turns out, your attitude, the joy of your heart, the happiness of your heart, things that your brain secretes like dopamine, serotonin, endorphins, peptides, all of these things. As it turns out, they do. Your attitude does work like a medicine. So here we have, in the 20th and 21st century, scientists who come along who aren't using the Bible as a reference. But if we said, "Do you believe a merry heart does good like a medicine?" they would say, "Yeah, absolutely." Even if you have the best doctor in the world, if you're taking the finest medicine in the world, which I'm not telling you not to go to your doctor, but I'm telling you, you still better have a good attitude about it. You still better like that doctor, like that medicine, feel good about that procedure, don't get talked into it against your will or whatever. You've got to be in the flow. I mean, I nearly, like when I get a new doctor, I kind of have to banter with him a little bit or her to even see if we're kind of on the same page. Because, you know, sometimes they'll say something that you think, I don't think we're on the same page.
Yeah, and that's because their inclination of thought is ingrained in medicine. That's what they've learned in school. So their frame of reference is medicine. What's the first thing that comes to mind when I want to cure this or mask the symptom? I'm not concerned with treating the cause for it. I just want to mask the symptom so I can make them feel better immediately, right? Because ultimately, as patients, that's what we want. We want something, a quick fix, right? But we don't understand, as normal people, I won't say uneducated, but we're not educated in the science of medicine, we don't understand what that does to our body, right? And this is not intentionally designed to denigrate that profession. I think it's necessary that we have doctors. Let me just say that. But I also think it's necessary that we have folks that specialize in the field of holistic medicine, right? Right? Because to me, that's a form of preventive medicine. Yeah. If I take care of my body to begin with, it precludes me or prevents me from having to go visit that guy or that gal.
And there's a whole new breed of doctors that are kind of on that page. And more you keep seeing these innovative places, even innovative hospitals where they encourage prayer. And they're not treating people, but they realize no matter how much science discovers, there's still this intangible thing called spirit that can't even be defined. You know, when Moses says to the voice, "Who shall I say sent me?" The voice says, "You tell him I am sent." In other words, you can't even define me. You can't describe me.
Yet alone, there's no unit of measurement for any of this, right? So you can't measure what you can't see, right? So when we're talking about subatomic particles, how do you define what a unit of measurement is in that? You just can't. And so it's very difficult. Now, I will say, as we move on here, the information I'm about to impart to you is relatively new information. So it hasn't permeated our society, at least not yet. I think it will. Again, we are on the heels of getting that information out to common folk like us so that we can make informed decisions, right? So part of that, and again, going back to the scripture, is giving you that information. So now I want to say really you're struggling with it, but now you're able to make an informed decision about your choices. You have become aware. You have elevated to a higher sense of consciousness.
We'll wait till part two to get into that because I'm about wrapping up on this. Boy, that went so fast. But I do want to say, going back to your original thing out of Revelation, I think that's particularly relevant to people like us because I find myself, I don't want to call it a no man's land, but I find myself in this sort of, not isolated place, but like I can't go back to church as I'm through the looking glass. I can't go back and hear people talking about the devil did this, and I can't do it. I don't even want to argue with you about it. If that's where you are, fine. But I know that's not true, and I can't deal with that. But I'm, you know, I can't go to something that's just totally devoid of all of that, because that is where I came from. I can quote Wayne Dyer, but I'm not Wayne Dyer. You know what I mean? It's like yeah, he would quote Jesus, and I agree, and I quote him frequently. I quote a lot of those guys. But there is still something in me that says, yeah, but the stuff that happened to me in the spirit, that was real. Yeah. That was real, and yeah, we had limited knowledge, but that we weren't just making all that up. That was real. It just it was a means to an end. So when you write that, I'm like, baby, I know exactly what you're talking about there. Because there are things that, yeah, it sounds good. Like, sometimes I'll get a sentimental feeling for gospel music, and I'll listen to it, and it'll strike a chord with me, and then all of a sudden I'll be like, oh God, I got to turn this off. Yeah. I mean, it turns my stomach down.
So there are some things that still remain inexplicable, right? Doctors can't explain it. We can't explain it. So we give it the best of our ability to label it how we will, right? Well, the Lord did this, or God, the Spirit moved in me in this way. Because we don't have the scientific terminology to explain it. We just don't. And even scientists who claim to be on the verge of understanding, they don't quite understand it. So how can you expect to understand something that scientists who do that as a profession don't even understand fully themselves? But to Paul's comments when he says, now I know in part, but then I shall be fully known, right? So there should come a part where you become less reliant upon your faith and more reliant upon the knowledge that you have, right? That's I'm at a part in my life right now. That's where I'm at. Now, I'm not completely departed from the faith community because, again, I don't think we ever get to that point, at least not in my lifetime, get to the point where we can just explain everything, right?
Right.
It's just, I just don't see it happening, because even now there are discoveries being made that you and I are completely oblivious to. 10, 20 years from now, I'll be standing up here again with him and saying, hey, we didn't know it 20 years ago, but this is what scientists have discovered now. And be able to deliver that information to you so, again, we can make some informed decisions. Right?
I love it. Let's put a comma right there. This is really going to be good. You don't want to miss part two. Thank you so much for being with us on In the Now, Jim Swiller. We'll see you next time. Again, tell Zach we're glad that he's here. Bye. That was real good. Very, very good. Podcast people, you still with us? Hang on, there's part two coming. All right. We'll just keep going. Welcome to In the Now with Jim Swiller. We're with our special guest, Zach Keough. Once again, would you please welcome Zach? Welcome. And if you didn't see part one, please go back on the YouTube page and watch that, because you'll need that context. And I'm not going to do a lot of repeating because we have so much to say. But in the last installment, Zach shared with us a scripture out of the book of Revelation where he talked about Jesus speaking to John and saying to eat a scroll. That right there should tell you why you shouldn't take the scriptures literally. I mean, it's so obvious that it's not meant to be taken literally. Because when Jesus comes and says, eat a scroll, he wasn't cramming a piece of paper in John's mouth. Literalists would say, yeah, if you compromise on that, it's like I think I told you this, but when I had ran a Bible school here back in the early 80s, my secretary was very funny. And while she was working for me, I went to Israel. And when I came back, she was asking me about it. I said, her name was Darlene. I said, Darlene, one thing was really interesting is when they were taking us on this tour, they showed us a locust tree. When it says that John the Baptist ate locust and wild honey, he wasn't eating like grasshoppers. It was a kind of a tree it's like a carob plant. It's like he was eating chocolate nearly. And she said, if you compromise on that, she says, I'm saying in Jesus' name, locust is a bug. Locust is a bug. And it was funny because I knew exactly what she meant. That's the crazy thing about literalness. So in, you know, John, of course, is exiled for his witness, and he's on the Isle of Patmos, which is why we have the book of Revelation, because he says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And in that discourse, he didn't see an Israeli 33-year-old man. He saw this entity that still called himself Jesus, but he had hair like wool and eyes of flame of fire and the voice of many waters. So this was all symbolic. I don't believe there was actually a person standing there with fire coming out of his eyes. And just because we don't take the scripture literally doesn't mean we don't believe it's inspired. It just means we're at energy coherence. We're at a place where we realize the metaphysical is just as important as the physical, if not more so, and literalists try to force the metaphysical into the physical.
Yeah, I would agree with that statement. But I would tell you, and again, it goes back
Wait,
to...
Wait, let me finish. Hold that thought, because I want to finish this. He was saying, because I want to make sure I get this in. He was saying, the scroll tasted good to me.
Yes.
But then it turned some stomach sour. And your point was, there are things that we have learned that seem right to us.
Yeah.
But the more we ingest them, we have to move away from them, which is why even Jesus said, I've been physical for 33 years, but now it's necessary that I go away and become metaphysical again.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, so again, it was a familiar taste. It was appeasing to the sensory organs, right? So something that John was obviously familiar with, and that was the information that he was familiar with, right? The old codex, the dated or legacy codex, which was really the law. But having been under the shadows of Jesus, if you will, in that ministry for a few years plus, he was exposed to a lot of information and new knowledge. And, of course, absorbing what was now was really just didn't do him well, right? It didn't settle with his stomach. It didn't resonate with him. And that's, again, to your comment earlier, it's like when you go back to church now, knowing what we know now and been exposed to what we've been exposed to, going back to just a typical church, and especially for me, in my experience, I can't stomach it. Honestly, I just can't sit through it. I'm like, where's the closest exit? Because I want to run.
It's hard to explain because people think that something's wrong with you. And you're like, no, I'm not being critical of you. You just can't imagine I'm in such a different space. And namaste, nama the heck out of that stay. You're like, that which is sacred
but
to
I
me.
But I can't stay.
Oh, yeah, right. Nama, but I just can't say. Nah. Nah, I can't say. You want to honor it, but you also want to say, I'm in such a different place. I remember, Doc, even when your sister passed, you were going to the funeral. I remember Francis said, don't go into that place and let them speak a bunch of things over you. And it's tricky territory when you're doing funerals and stuff because you have to say stuff that people understand, but you also, it's different. And so I honor us all for, you know, because there's no going back. The Red Sea has filled back in. And, you know, they ain't no going back. What is it? Once they've seen Paris, are you going to keep them on the farm? Like, we've already seen Paris. We can't go back to the farm. The farm's awesome. God bless the people that still want to work the farm, but I got to go see the Eiffel Tower. All right. What are you going to say?
Yeah, so if we can cue the next slide here, there's a statement.
Hang on. The title, by the way, is Energy Coherence. Go back, Michelle, please. Sorry. Anyway, it's Energy Coherence. Energy Coherence, Perceiving the Interconnection of the Physical and the Metaphysical. This is part two. Now, go. What you were saying?
Next slide, please. So this is a statement by Dr. Alberto Bioldo, who recently published a book earlier this year, back in January, February this year, called Grow a New Body. Now, in my research, I have been trying to find somebody that I could quote to help me draw that connection. And this is one of the quotes that he said in his book. He says, the effect of intestinal permeability, that is the stomach, we're referring to the stomach, on the brain can be dramatic and far-reaching, headaches, brain fog, poor concentration, short-term memory loss, and common symptoms. Some will experience depression or even anxiety. Others become hyperactive, impulsive, short-tempered. The toxic load on the brain, see how he makes the transition from the stomach to the brain?
Yeah.
Disables the higher circuits for love, beauty, creativity, and joy. That's everything that we wish to experience when we elevate to a higher level of consciousness, right? This is what he says. In this condition, you have absolutely no chance of experiencing the higher states of consciousness. So what are you telling me in this statement? What he's basically saying is your foods or the state of your stomach determines your ability to tap into a higher level of consciousness. Wow. And all this time I thought it was up here. But now what you're telling me, Zach, is it's down here in the stomach? Potentially, yes. Now, again, there's still a lot of study being made on this. So there's still a lot of research going on and whatnot. And I think in the coming years, if not the months, there'll be more information that is exposed to us or available to us that will help us to be able to better draw conclusions on this.
All right. What else do we have up here? Because I want to come back to this.
So let's start here. So we just came out of that series where we talked about the hormones and the neurotransmitters, serotonin and dopamine. So I want to focus more so on serotonin. Your body is comprised of hundreds of millions, if not billions, of serotonin, right? Which is 90 to 95% of it resides not in your brain, in your stomach.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Yeah. So this, obviously being a neurotransmitter, it has the responsibility of communicating a lot of information and sending signals from the stomach to the brain. Right? So a lot of scientists and research now tell us that the gut is referred to as the second brain. Interesting, right? So this information travels along this highway called, it's the primary visceral nerve called the vagus nerve. It's this big nerve that connects from the brain to the stomach all the way down to the rectal area. Okay? I won't even describe what that is.
Nasty?
Yeah, I know it. I know.
Wait, this sounds like you're talking about chakras.
So, yes, it's anybody who's familiar with the energy centers or the chakras, the seven chakras, right, that date from the crown chakra all the way down to the sacral chakra. So it does influence, I think, and again, I don't have the research to back it up. It's an unsubstantiated. But I think it does influence those energy centers, right? And I'll touch
on
that.
You understand chakras are those seven things that,
Energy centers, yeah, absolutely. So the enteric nervous system, right? This is the nervous system. This is not to be confused with the central nervous system, right, which is your spine and whatnot. This is a different type of nervous system that is affected by your stomach. 100 to 500 million neurons, depending on your source of information, right, resides in the gut. Serotonin is probably the most important of the 30 neurotransmitters that reside in the stomach. It's what puts you in a good mood. It's what helps regulate your sleep. Wait a second, I thought that was melatonin. Well, that's part of it, right? Did you know that melatonin comes from serotonin, which is excreted from the pineal gland in the brain?
Which
right?
is why if you go to bed worried or depressed or whatever, even if you're exhausted, you won't sleep well because
absolutely.
The serotonin and the melatonin are very
sure,
connected.
Absolutely. So the thing that I want to address here in the imbalance in serotonin levels, right, is a thing called intestinal permeability. Some of you may have heard it by another name called the leaky gut. Now you're thinking, okay, well, the leaky gut, from my understanding, is really just for people that have some kind of intestinal bowel syndrome, right? Not necessarily. Because every one of us in this room, if you eat out at any of these restaurants that you see here in the local vicinity or in within proximity of here or anywhere else for that matter, you see it because it's commonplace. Fast food restaurants are all over the place. Chances are if you wine and dine at any of those facilities, you have some bit of sensitivity, if not some kind of intolerance, to a certain compound, which I'll introduce here in just a moment. That compound prohibits the stomach, right, from producing serotonin, right? And if you lack serotonin, if there's an imbalance in those cells, what we call too is entochromaffin cells or EC cells, if there's an imbalance in that, it does not produce the serotonin that we need to keep us at a balanced state, okay? So I'll get into a little bit more specifically. I'm going to hit some of the wave tops because I know we're pressed for time. Is everybody tracking so far, right? Okay, is this good information? Anybody bored? I don't see anybody sleeping. Okay, good.
Do you know what I sense? We're all hearing you with our spirit. And there'll be other things like we can fill in the blanks later, but like, no, you're in a zone. Keep going. We can dot the I's and cross the T's later, but we hear what you're saying. Go ahead.
So the stomach, again, when we think of the stomach, we have the stomach itself, but we also have the small intestine and the large intestine, right? So in order for the stomach is intended to process our foods, digest it, break it down, absorb the nutrients, then push that food down through the small and large intestines. But what intestinal permeability is the inability to process all of that stuff in our stomachs. In fact, it leaks some of those toxins and waste into our bloodstream, causing things such as lack of concentration, bad food cravings, sleep deprivation, you name it. There's a host of issues and symptoms that come with that because our bodies or our stomach somehow is not able to retain all of that into our system. It leaks it out into the bloodstream, right? So what helps with that? And I'm going to kind of, help you in identifying some things that would compel you to make some changes in your dietary habits. And I hate using the word diet because diet usually is referred to me as is synonymous with a fad, which is temporary in nature, right? So my hope is that you make some changes to your lifestyle and your eating habits. That's my hope for you, right? Can we go to the next slide, please? Okay, so there we have it. Intestinal permeability, which is leaky gut. Number one, is the gluten. That's what some refer to as the gut buster, right? So gluten is, let me give you a backdrop on where gluten is or what it does to our system, right? So gluten is a compound that's found in a lot of our wheats and grains, right? For some of you that don't know the history of genetically modified organisms, or GMOs as we refer them, genetically modified foods, this was something that farmers began doing back in the 70s, right? So, and it was done with good intent. The intent was to genetically modify our food so that it produces more food for a growing population, right? Because the world has expanded in population since that time. So increased demand, we need an increase in supply, basically. So genetically modifying those organisms allows us to meet that demand, but it also does something inadvertently to the human body, right? And that is because there's added sugar within that, that genetic engineering that takes place, that the body is not able to break down accordingly. And in fact, it does stuff to our stomach lining that causes or allows for permeability. So when we consume it, we become more sensitive to other ingredients, right? Not just gluten. Gluten is really kind of the cause for that. In fact, since the 70s, and we're talking genetically modified gluten, right? The gluten that obviously that they ate back 70 years ago is not the same gluten we eat today. Okay, so let's get that clear. So what does that mean for us? There is twice the amount of sugar, twice the amount of gluten within wheat in our grains today than there was 70 years ago, right? When we consume this, this forces the body or compels the body to produce a protein called zonulin. Zonulin was not discovered until the year 2000, just under 20 years ago, by a gentleman known as Dr. Alessio Fasano, okay? This gentleman, when identified this particular compound within our system, realizes one thing, that the body does not digest completely gluten. So what happens to it, right? If it doesn't pass through our intestinal tract, where does it go? It goes into our bloodstream, right? And it wreaks really all kinds of havoc on our system. So now, again, thinking about what we just talked about, now if we have on this in the vagus nerve, which is a two-way communication street between the stomach and the brain, what do you think the signals are that are transmitted from the intestinal area to the brain, right? Because once it goes into the bloodstream, the body automatically reverts to an autoimmune process. And I can't even begin to tell you the host of problems this presents for us, okay? Do we need a break?
Yes. Put a comma right here. But let me say before we go to part three, this is really good stuff. And I don't know how much you can connect the dots to everything, but when you start talking about things that changed in the 70s, think about how different things are now. What, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, once in a while you'd hear somebody's grandma was senile. Now you hear everybody's got Alzheimer's or dementia. Once in a while, you'd see a kid that had some issues. Now, autism is just, my God. And I believe in vaccinating kids, but even people that are trying not to vaccinate their kids, people are just desperate trying to find out what the heck is going on. You know, back 50 years ago, if a woman died of breast cancer, it was such a rare, unusual thing. Now, you hear it all the time. It's one in three. So I'm not saying this is the answer to everything, but when you hear something, you think, well, people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So let's find out anything we can because something is going on. You know what I mean? Now it's so, the first thing you hear when you see somebody's elderly, the first thing somebody asks is, well, are they in their right mind? Because it's like, you don't hear it, people, you know, it's so common. I mean, just, like I remember even when I was in, I don't know if this is connected to it, but I just think about, when I was in grammar school, elementary school, I never heard anybody having a peanut allergy. Everybody in the world made peanut butter sandwiches. Now it's like, I can't be in the room. And I'm just saying something major has shifted. And so, you know, yeah, asthma, everything like, that was such a rare thing. Now it's rare when people don't have it. So let's keep examining it from every possible area. It doesn't mean you stop praying. It doesn't mean you stop believing in God. It means you open up all the channels. David said, you lead me in the paths, plural, of righteousness. Let's put a comma right there. Please check out part three because it's going to be the best one yet. Thanks for being with us. On In the Now with Jim Swilley. Tell Zach we're glad that he was here today. Yes. Appreciate it. This is good stuff. And we need to hear it. Yes. We were stopping at Zesto's yesterday. Don't act like you don't know. I'm going to tell it all right up here in the church this morning. Oh, that one. Don't even get me
confess
started.
Confess your sins to one another. And the rest of the church.
Yeah, well, yeah. All right. Just keep. Well, no, we'll bring that slide back up. We ready? Welcome to In the Now with Jim Swilly. This is part three of a series with our friend Zach Keough that we're doing called Energy Coherence, Perceiving the Interconnection with the Physical, the Metaphysical. Before next week, would somebody... These things are both squeaking. Those of you listening to the podcast, what you're hearing is both of our... Hear it? Both of our stools are squeaking. once again, would you please welcome our good friend Zach Keough. Thanks for being here. All right. This is where we were. If you're watching part three, go back and watch part one and two, or otherwise you won't get the most out of this. We were up to, you were talking about intestinal permeability or leaky gut. I have heard that term before, but it's rather unpleasant. What are you talking about? Are you inviting so-and-so over? No, I hear they've got a leaky gut. Anyway, you were up talking about gluten, which I hear a lot about that. And I'm not saying gluten is the cause of so much. I'm saying there's so much in our food and our chemicals, whatever. And then you look at the increase of not just cancers, but Alzheimer's.
We may not even realize this. So just because you're not gluten intolerant doesn't mean you're gluten sensitive, right? We are, in fact, more than 85% of the American population is gluten intolerant to some degree, right? Maybe not gluten insensitive or gluten sensitive, but we are intolerant to it to some degree.
That's a good point. So you were up to, you were talking about zonulin. If you're looking for a good name for your child, it's going to be zonulin. You're looking for a Z name. Yes. Anyway, go ahead.
So consumption of a lot of these foods that we eat now, right, with gluten and zonulin, with the zonulin protein. Actually, zonulin is produced by the body. It is a protein, but it wreaks havoc on our intestinal lining, right, our intestinal flora, as they call it in science terms. There's a bit of elasticity with the stomach, right, because the stomach lining should be smooth, right? Again, it should prevent any of those toxins and waste from going out into the bloodstream. But again, that gluten kind of stretches that lining, and it permits those toxins and waste to enter into the bloodstream. And that's where we become, chronic fatigue, chronic joint pain, things of that nature. It just wreaks a lot of, in fact, they're even associating it with Alzheimer's and Parkinson's even.
Yeah.
But again, there's not enough evidence to substantiate that. So again, they have to draw that connection there. So I would like to, let's see, we can move on to the next. Another thing also that does damage to the stomach lining are NSAIDs, right? Non-steroidal anti-inflammatory drugs, or PPI, which are your proton pump inhibitors, right? And again, it seems like a far stretch to say, so what are you telling me? I can't take Tylenol or ibuprofen? No, I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is that if you continue to take it, and I've been there before, doctors would recommend, hey, take whatever meds or take ibuprofen on a consistent basis. When you're doing that over time, that does something to your stomach lining. Again, creating the way for intestinal permeability.
And the more you take it, the more you have to take it. I was telling them a few weeks ago, especially when I was working out more, I kept having such problems with my shoulder that it was just a normal thing. I'd just get up and pop ibuprofen two or three times a day just because, like, well, I'll knock this out and get... And just very... Ken never rebukes me on anything, but he even said, do you think you're taking too much ibuprofen? And when he said it, I knew. I thought, I am. I hadn't even thought about it. It's just so easy to be like, oh, well, I'll take this. I'll knock this out and get on with my day. And the more you take it, the more you have to take it. Now, I'm not saying I'll never take it again, but that was it was a word in season. Because I thought, yeah, I keep it as a last resort if I just have to. And I find the less I take it, the less I need it.
Yeah, so anytime we experience some kind of a dis-ease of some sort, the doctors will prescribe. The first thing they want to prescribe is antibiotics, right? Again, the antibiotics are designed to destroy bad bacteria in your gut. That's a good thing. But what it also does is destroy the good bacteria in your gut, right? So now it creates an imbalance within the stomach called dysbiosis, right? Do I have that term up there somewhere? Yes, dysbiosis, or an imbalanced microbiome, which is basically in other words for saying your the bacteria and acids in your stomach, right? And again, all this information is being communicated to where? The brain. So if there's an imbalance going on down here and we're experiencing a lot of things down here, there's that communication network to the brain that says, I don't feel so good. And when that happens, I can't really tap into a level of consciousness that I intend to, right? It prevents me from doing that. You see where I'm going? Some of you guys have already drawn the connection.
Well, and Zach, the same thing's true even for people that are still very much in the flow of like typical church world. I don't care. If you're doing things to your body that are counterproductive, you can confess the word all you want to or go have Benny Hinn pray for you or whatever. You're just really wasting time because nothing against prayer, but you, it's all coming out of you. You're determining, even how receptive you can be to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so antibiotics, let me just throw this fact out there. 75% of antibiotics sold in the market go to our farm system. They go to our ranchers. If it goes to the ranchers, guess where it goes? Into the livestock. The same livestock that we put on our plates. So guess who's eating antibiotics for dinner tonight? That's dangerous. I can't even begin to tell you how much... I can't substantiate this, and I haven't seen it, but I am convinced, and this is why I don't eat meat as much as I used to, and I'm to a point where I'm gradually decreasing my meat intake, but if I had my, and this is my mind, I think that somehow eating meat is somehow related to prostate cancer.
Oh,
men.
There's no doubt about it, especially red meat. Oh, yeah. I've read all kinds of stuff about
because
it.
Men in general, it's the one thing I
don't have my steak, baby.
You got to have a steak, got to have meat, right? It's just a manly thing to do, you know? I posted, I think Francis may even comment. I had a high school friend of mine, I posted a salad on there, and he says, rabbit food. I said, yeah, but the rabbit food tastes good. I'm going to tell you, when you're lying on a hospital bed talking about prostate cancer, I'm going to say, well, studies kind of show. Not really, but.
No, absolutely. I've told, I don't know if you watched last week, but or I think it was last week. Week before, I was telling them, because I pretty much don't eat red meat at all now, but we went to a social function the other night that was, the whole thing was about hamburgers, and I just thought, you know what, don't be that guy. When they said, how do you, I said, medium's fine, and I ate a hamburger, and it was fine, it didn't make me sick, whatever, but it didn't put me back on the wagon, and when I post pictures of vegetable plates, somebody will always ask me, are you a vegetarian or vegan, and I say, no, I'm a flexitarian, and that's a bona fide term. It means that your diet is mostly plant-based.
Right.
But if once in a while if you have something, it's not the end of the world. Because I'm not even just pescatarian. Once in a while, I want to have some fried chicken. I want to have, it's unrealistic to say I'm not ever going to eat that. But you can have the majority of your diet can be, what are you laughing at? You laughing at my fried chicken? Oh, you're thinking about that thing, and it's a private joke we have. Remember a couple of years ago we went up to Bee's up in Chattanooga? We had eaten so much freaking food that day, and I was videoing everybody. I said, Ken, what was the best thing? The way it sounded drunk, he said, fried chicken. I'm sorry. That's what we were laughing at. I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'm not sorry.
Hey, on occasion, I like to have me a plate of meat.
But I'm saying you don't have to make this big. Yeah. You know, I'm going to be the person that makes everybody uncomfortable in the room. You can say, no, I don't really eat that. Once in a while, if you're at a place, I mean, even Jesus told the disciples, he says, just eat what's put in front of you. That's just good manners. Anyway, go ahead.
Absolutely. So you kind of threw me off there.
I'm sorry. You were talking about we already did that one.
Okay.
We talked about the stress.
We were talking
about Tylenol and what happens to you.
So let me switch gears for just a moment.
And you said meat and prostate cancer. Yeah. Then I took the ball and ran.
So let me switch gears for just a moment. So there is a connection, and again, it goes back to the statement by Dr. Volyodin, I think his name is. There is a connection between the physical and the metaphysical in this sense that this, in essence, really not so much precludes but mitigates the amount of synaptic connections your body's able to make. Now, we're talking metaphysical, right? So if it has an effect on our synaptic connections, our ability to transmit signals within our neurological system, how do you think that affects our ability to tap into the supernatural, right? I'm telling you, the foods that we eat today has a profound effect, if be it direct or indirect, has a profound effect on our ability to tap into the supernatural.
No doubt.
Dr. Bruce Lipton had described it in this way. He says the atom, which is really invisible, right? It doesn't have any physical shape. Comprises the molecules, which really don't have any physicality to them as well, but they comprise our cells, which does have physical nature, right? So within those cells, you're seeing a lot of nano tornadoes, I think is the way he described it. It's just a lot of electrocirculatory whatever, right? There's no anatomical structure to it. But we're comprised of these cells, and the cells comprise us. So we are, in essence, energy, right? Because that's what atoms and molecules are comprised of, which is energy. So we are energy beings. That's why, listen, when we transition out of this body, we don't die. We don't cease to exist. So where do we go, right? And this is kind of where I want to transition this, is because I want you to be able to perceive the imperceptible, right? And we can't do that if we can't tap into a higher level of consciousness. When you're in that zone, right, when you're hopefully you meditate on your own terms. When you're meditating and you're just looking out, you got your little music going on and you're just meditating, eyes closed or even open, it doesn't matter. And you're just seeing the world in a completely different world view, right? You don't know what it is, but it's just like you're taking in this just completely different realm. That doesn't happen if you've got inhibitors of sort in your system, because you're more focused on how do I get rid of this or how do I cure this. Somehow preclude you from getting to that point, right? Does that make sense? So I kind of use this as a unit of measure, if you will, or a means to kind of a measure of how in tune I am with the spirit realm, is because I don't know if you guys have seen the upcoming Star Wars trailer. There's a comment that I can't remember, one of the characters in the movie says there's 1,000 generations that live within you now. That to me resonates, because when I meditate, I can hear voices of ancestors in my head. And I'm telling you right now, if I can't hear that, there's got to be, I'm automatically think to myself, there's something in my system.
Yeah, absolutely.
Maybe not so much my spirit, but maybe it's my physiological system that's precluding me from doing that, right? And so it forces me to think about my eating habits going forward, right? When you wake up in the morning, I don't know how many of you or what your habits are like, your meditation habits are like, but when you wake up in the morning and you put on some music, right, if you can't focus immediately, that's probably a good indication that you're not to where you want to be spiritually and probably physically, right? Forgive me, but I make a lot of Beatles references, so I'm a big Beatles fan.
You don't ever have to apologize for that up in this place.
Thank you. I wake up to the sound of music. Mother Mary comes to me.
Listen, me started.
I'm telling you, when you wake up and you can start hearing something that puts you on a different plane.
He was hearing his mother speak to him.
You can start hearing voices in your head start telling you things and speaking to you in a way that's like supernatural.
You are stirring up so much stuff to me. We went to... And by the way, we started early enough. I'm going to get a four part out of this, because this is the best one we've ever done. But when we did our meditation last fall in Cherokee, part of the reason I wanted to do it is because of the connection with Native Americans. And I was using the word ancestor. And Wellington is from Liberia. And he said, you know, it was so great. He said, in African culture, before it was Christianized by the Europeans, you know, we're taught to listen to the ancestors and you hear from them and you carry the ancestors with you. Well, the Europeans who took the scripture literally said, no, don't talk. They're dead. Don't talk to the dead. They went. It's something that it tastes good, but it turns your stomach sour because the ancestors are not dead. And I tell you, when you were talking about energy a minute ago, I saw this more clearly than I've ever seen it. Because of his understanding, Moses wrote it this way, that a God, an Elohim, said, let us make man in our image, because that's how he understood creation. What it really was is energy saying, let us create energy in our image. That's why scientists can come along and say, we came, like even like when you hear, you'll see a meme that says, You're made out of the stars because you are. You know, like when energy leaves one place, it becomes something else. So while Moses hears it filtered through a patriarchal understanding of a man somewhere creating another thing called a man, now we know, well, yeah, that was part of it. But it basically, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God, but it's bigger than the Judeo-Christian idea of a man on a throne somewhere. That's one facet on the diamond. But God is bigger than that. That's why people started saying, ask the universe, whatever. That's not anti-God. If anything, it's opening up the ideas of God. Again, it's why Jesus said, I've got to go away because you're getting tunnel vision about who God is. You think God is Israel. You think God is this. You think God is the prophets. God, that's a part of God, but that's not all who God is. So when you start talking about eating, eating is not the end-all, cure, be-all. It's not the panacea, but it's a part of everything. It is meditation. It's how you eat. It's how you think. It's the words of your mouth. The other day when I called back my stuff from the bottom of the river, I never one time said, Father, in the name of Jesus. I never said those words. I said, come back to me. You belong to me. Come back to me. And it came back. You know, people say, God is good. Like, yeah, God's good. But this isn't even necessarily a praise report in the traditional sense. And you know why that's important? If I make that all about prayer, then what am I saying to the person that lost their stuff and didn't get it back? They don't pray enough. They didn't have enough faith, whatever. If I say no, I'm doing everything to bring my energy, spirit, soul, and body together so that I can lose something and say, no, you're mine. Come back to me. That's getting everything. And this is a part of it. I'm getting to that place of the energy coherence where the spiritual, the physical, and the metaphysical are not separate. They are, it's like an eclipse. Those realities are coming together and lining up. Yeah, we're going to have to do a part four. Finish your thought here and then put a comma here because we're going
to... there is, again, going back to the energy centers, the seven chakras. So that is the alignment. In my mind, I think of energy. I don't think there's something, again, that's not physical or anatomical in structure. It's just something that our metaphysical body is attuned to, right? And the intent, obviously, is to bring those chakras or those energy centers into alignment. But I think the additional dimension in this is getting our body, our physical body, into alignment so that we can have that optimal or ultimate experience of oneness.
All right. This is too good to stop. I don't think I've ever done a part four before, but we're going to put a comma right there. And we'll see you next time on In the Now with Jim Swilley. Again, thank Zach for being with us today. Podcast people, you still with us? We're going for a part four. You okay? You need a sip of water or anything? This is so good.
Yeah.
What? Don't you see that, though? Energy says, let us create energy. Yeah. Energy comes out of energy. Like, that's... I mean, really? That's what the institution of the laying on of hands was really is about. It's a transference of energy.
Right.
That's why when I used to do the healing line thing, I can understand why Jesus said, virtue has gone out of me. Because I'd pray for some people and not feel, and then once somebody would, I'd feel it come out. Like they would just take everything I got. I wanted to say to everybody else in the line, like, y'all might as well, whatever I have, they just took it all. There's nothing left for you. But that's how we connect with one another. You know, that's why you can be so affected by a positive word by somebody. This is really good. Well, when we get started, Michelle, we'll go back to that same because I want to finish that thing about stress that's on there. All right, we ready? You up for a part four? It's overtime. We're in overtime. Welcome to In the Now with Jim Swilley. We're doing something unprecedented today. We've never done a part four to one of these before, but what we're doing is too good to put a stop to it. We're talking about energy coherence, the interconnection of the physical and the metaphysical with our good friend and brother, Zach Keough. Once again, would you please welcome Zach? If you haven't watched parts 1, 2, and 3, please go back and watch those so you'll have some continuity and context. Michelle, take us back to that last thing we were talking about. Take it up here where you've got, you didn't get down to stress, the gastrointestinal disorders. if you don't know what we're talking about, stop right now, go back and watch 1, 2, and 3, and then come back and find us on number 4. All right, go.
So, yeah, so let's talk about stress here real quick. Stress is normally associated with the brain, right? We think of stress, we think, okay, it's just an overabundance of thoughts in the brain. It's causing a great deal of stress on my body. And when we experience stress, right, what the body does essentially is it exerts adrenaline and cortisol, right, which has a counter effect on our serotonin, right? So there's it creates an imbalance there. But it also sends signals, where do you think? Down to the stomach. Did you know that our stomach is comprised of billions of neurons, right? So that's why, again, you can experience a sensation in the stomach known as a gut instinct or gut feeling, right? So when something, and we're talking about tapping into your intuition, right? Intuition isn't just up here, it's in the gut, right? Yeah, absolutely. You can feel that sensation.
Out of your belly will flow rivers of love. Yeah,
absolutely.
That's that center part of you.
Go ahead. Stress has that. It has a pervasive effect, not just on the brain, but also on the stomach. And because it's in that two-way street of communication, you're kind of getting into a cyclical pattern with when you're experiencing stress, right? And it's not a good thing. I won't go into the science of that. But what else did you?
Finish out this so we can go to the next.
Oh, too much stress can alter the composition of your gut's bacteria. We talked about dysbiosis, which is the imbalance of microbiome biomes, which is basically an imbalance of your good bacteria in ratio to your bad bacteria. You're never going to rid your gastrointestinal tract or GI tract of bad bacteria. You always have that. But you should have exponentially more good
enough
bacteria.
To combat it.
To combat the bad bacteria.
The light shines in darkness, but the darkness cannot overtake it.
Absolutely. There you go. And, of course, the acid within your stomach as well. Okay? So there has to be a balance there, and it has to be an optimal balance in order for you to be in an optimal state of
health. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Just the energy coherence is just like my consciousness is flooded.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
All right. Go to the next thing. This is so good.
Okay.
Have we covered it all?
Yeah, we covered that. Okay. Go next slide, please. I think this one should be. Okay, we talked about the energy centers, the chakras. Again, the solar plexus, which is down, is in the lower abdomen region, right? It is associated with inner fire, will, energy, self-esteem, and personal evolution. Keyword. And then we have the throat chakra, which is right up in here. And again, in case you don't know how food is ingested into the body, it enters the mouth and goes through the throat, mm-hmm. right? Enables us to resonate with things and brings about joy, communicate with nature, mind, and body, okay? And then thirdly, the third eye, which is the source of intuition, right? Clairvoyance, imagination, so forth and so on. Again, we often refer to the pineal gland as the third eye. It's this little small piece of anatomy that sits within our brain that supposedly allows us to tap into things of super nature, metaphysical in nature. A serotonin-derived hormone that regulates, we're talking about melatonin here, in the brain region. Now, let me go back and say this. Serotonin in the brain is not the same serotonin molecule that's in the stomach. The two never cross paths, but they're neurotransmitters, right? So they carry with them lots of information and signals, okay?
I want to find out more about the pineal gland, because there's such a connection to things that we learned about the spirit. And if you've ever noticed, when Hindus, especially Hindu women, will put that little dot right there, it's a recognition of the third eye. It's the belief that there's vision that you have beyond coming from the two eyes. That's not anti-Christian. That's the same thing as we look not to the seen things. The seen things are temporal. The unseen things are eternal. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know, all of those things. It's like, as we get more and more into truth, we find out that not only was the separation from God imagined, the separation from one another is imagined. We're all really saying the same thing. Avery and I were talking about it Thursday, that I'm not wearing it today, but I've started wearing my cross more. And I said, it's interesting because it affects the way people interact with me. I can notice when I wear it, people respond to me a particular way. And it's an interesting thing about symbols, how that they have a visceral effect on us. And I've noticed some people will want to bond with me in a way that I think, you know, I know you think I'm one of you, but I'm not. I'm not like you. I know you think I'm your brother in Christ. No, I'm not. I guarantee you we would find a disconnect very quickly if we talked. However, I also remember that story I told you about when I was in Korea and I met the Japanese Buddhist monk who I had all my clerical stuff on, and I had my cross in my pocket like you wear when you're dressed like that. And he didn't speak any English, but he pointed to that asking what's on your chain. So when I pulled it out, you know how like in the vampire movies when you showed it to, you know, like Dracula couldn't look at it. He did just the opposite. When I showed it to him, he went, oh, and he bowed to it. And I thought, wow, that gesture just taught me something. Because I grew up in a world where Christians made fun of Buddhists. We would have made fun of his orange sheet and, you know, that's silly, or he's going to hell or whatever. And I thought, wow, you're at such an elevated state of consciousness that you don't see my cross as something alien. Even though that's not your symbol, you respect it. And I don't speak Japanese, you don't speak English, but I feel so connected to you right now. I mean, you feel, if there is such a thing as a brother in Christ, you feel like it right now more than most Christians I've ever met. Now, what's that got to do with this? Because all of this is leading us to the same place. It's not just, the reason why I'm glad you're here today, Zach, is yes, attitude's important. Yes, words are important. I don't take any of that back. Everything that I talk about that and letting go of the past, all that's true. But if the physical is not lining up with that, you're working against yourself. A double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. It's and I'm not even talking about let's promise we'll never eat meat again. I'm talking about something higher than that. I'm saying getting into a place where you realize I love when the voice or God would say to a prophet, come up higher. Come up higher. Let me show you something high. And he took me to a high mountain, or I will climb up on the tower to see what he will say to me. Or even Jesus climbing up on the Mount of Beatitudes, and it says he climbed up there and told them, come up to where I am. There is something higher than even what we've been taught.
Absolutely. So let me just throw this out there real quick. The best way not to combat stress is to eat. We often fall victim to, when we get into a high stress state, the first thing we want to resort to is stress. There's a compound within our stomach that lines our stomach. It's called candida, right? And that candida sends signals up to the brain that says, hey, I want, it basically is responsible for sending signals to the brain that say, hey, I want more of something of this taste, right? I want something, going back to the scripture that we introduce in Revelation, I want something that's familiar to our taste buds, right? Yeah. And so it's sending that signal. But what's difficult is if you're in a state of stress, again, you can't tap into the spirit realm so that you can make a conscious and aware decision about what you put into your body. So what happens is now the body says to the brain, just reach for something and just do it quick because I need this satisfied down here, right? That's candida. And when Dr. Joe Dispenza was talking about the body making decisions instead of the brain, again, this is why they call it the second brain, is because the two are conversing with one another. And if one overrides the other, if I don't give this the opportunity to tap into a source of information or a source of awareness or whatever the case may be, I'm going to end up adhering to this down here. And this down here is just saying, hey, first thing that comes to your mind, get it. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? McDonald's, Jack in the Box, whatever is marketed so well and now is part of imbued into our subconscious because they do such a great job of marketing it, right? It's the first thing that comes to our mind, so it's the first thing we reach for.
For a lot of us, it's sugar. I know for me,
yes,
I have to deal with, like, if I'm really stressed or upset or whatever, I don't want to drink. Drinking doesn't feel, that's not cathartic to me. No. I want ice cream. Yeah. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying it's bad to eat ice cream, but when you eat it out of a response to stress or a negative feeling, it really spirals you downward. And then it's the way addiction works. It's not cool.
So even after you've consumed it, within probably minutes, you've just realized, I just made this whole thing worse.
It's immediate regret.
Because it tasted good to my sense. It was.
It does not scratch the itch.
It didn't resonate down here. In fact, I think it maybe made it worse. Right?
Yeah.
And because you think that, now that compounds the whole process.
Right.
Right? So it's a cyclical thing. I want to get to the point where I'm able to tap into the unseen. And again, this goes back, this predates really, you know, as far as me getting this information. I think we all want to somehow tap into that unseen realm, right? I think for me, I'm at a point, and I know we're getting ready to close here, so I'm going to have to fast forward a little bit. I want to get to that point where I can communicate with those voices that are in my heart, right? And I'm talking about awareness, elevated states of awareness and consciousness. So again, that I can make those conscious decisions, because I know that there were things that my grandfather and his great-grandfather, so forth and so on, there are some things that they adopted as part of their lifestyles. And when they speak to me, they say, hey, we did that when we were your age or whatever the case may be. Probably not conducive for you. I'm just letting you know that now.
That's the whole concept of Hebrews 12. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses.
Absolutely.
Because the idea is that when you look at the original language, it means that we're in an arena and the ancestors are sitting in the stands cheering us on. Like they actually become coaches for us.
I talked about this a while back on my Facebook page, and again, I'm going to make another Beatles reference. John Lennon, who wrote a song back in 68 titled Julia, which was after his mother, and it's a very, very beautiful song. When he wrote the song, he was, again, did it in honor of his mother, but at the same time, while he's describing it, he's actually describing his new wife at the time, which was Yoko Ono. Julia, ocean child. Ocean child, that's what Yoko means in Japanese, is ocean child. But again, he's singing to his mother. Why do you think that's so? Because when you transition out of this life, your energy goes somewhere. Something or someone subsumes your energy in some capacity. That's why when I come across some of you or another person, I say, you know, there's just something about you that reminds me of my mother or my father or my grandfather, because they've somehow subsumed that. And it's not just their appearance. Maybe it is, right? Maybe there's some anatomical structure or facial features or whatever that maybe remind you of. But when I talk to you, there's just something in your spirit that just makes
it resonate. No doubt about it. And that's sometimes why you feel... Like, Leona, you said Ken reminds you of your brother who had already passed. He doesn't look like him, but he said it's just there's a similarity. And it's not that you don't love him as himself, but that does, I know you have a connection with Toby and with me. It's like it's a beautiful thing. I nearly think it's the highest meaning of what Jesus said. There's nobody that has given up family members that will not receive. Those people will come back to you in the form of someone else, and it doesn't replace that person, but it's like a comforting thing to realize, wow, we're in a plane where I haven't really lost them. So that when you speak to Ken, you're also saying hey to your brother, and they're not mutually exclusive. It's like that's sort of the positive thing of channeling or mediums or whatever. Well, I was having a conversation with Jackie one day where I actually started saying words to her that she needed to hear her father say. And she said, this sounds very different from things that you, she says, I didn't hear you. I just heard my father speak. And I totally knew what she meant. It was like, yeah, we just, for lack of a better term, had a seance. It's like I just channeled him and let him say things to you. Yeah.
Absolutely. And you know, I think if we
You can't say that in church.
No.
They'll be trying to cast a new age devil out of you.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you want to go, you don't understand. This is what the ascended masters, including the Bible writers, believed in. Jesus said, you might not be able to receive this, but John the Baptist is Elijah.
Yeah.
Anyway,
yeah,
go ahead.
Absolutely. Well, they even said that about Jesus. They said, who do the people say that I am? Well, some say you're saying, some say you're Elijah, some say you're...
And to them, he was.
Yeah, absolutely.
To them, he was.
In other words, he had just subsumed a different energy about himself, right?
Yeah.
Something that was familiar to the Judeans or the Jewish people.
I know I've interrupted you, but is there another, is this it?
I think we'll stop right here.
Okay.
But I will say this is something that's also interesting about this is also being able to perceive your past in a different light.
Yeah.
So recently I will, as part of my schooling there in Alabama, there was a gentleman by the name of Brigadier General Dozier, and you may know him, Ernie, I'm not sure. In the early 80s, in December of 81, this guy and his wife were both living in Italy, and an event that happened that is unforgettable, right, an indelible mark on his memory, and that was he was kidnapped by a local, a rogue group of people, right? They were Italians. And so he was, him and his wife were held hostage for approximately 42 days. And now they weren't treated inhumanely by his testimony, right? But the fact that they were still captured, it's still a terrorist event. I mean, anybody that goes through that is just like terrified of that and would give cause for some kind of post-traumatic stress. Now, what's interesting is when he's telling the story, he's doing it in such a rather kind of a jokingly manner. He was a rather pleasant guy. Mind you, he's in his 80s. And so while he's telling the story, we're all intrigued by it. By the fact that he's even telling it in a jesterly fashion is even more amazing. But he says, he kind of concludes it with this one thing. He says, even after 30 years, 32 plus years after the event, or 33 years, I think, after the event occurred, and this was just a few years ago, he said, I made a decision to go back, because every year after that, he would go back and talk to the people who had rescued him. It was just kind of a thing, right? But after 33 plus years, he decided to go back and meet his captors and make amends.
Wow.
Now, I don't know about you, but that tells me that when I tap into another energy, when I'm elevated on a certain level of consciousness, I've relabeled the meanings of certain feelings I experience, and that allows me, enables me to look at my past in a different viewpoint.
Woo! Now you just opened a whole nother thing. Welcome to part 17 of... All right, we're going to have to put a... Initially, you said there's a possibility to come back next week, but I'm not sure I don't know if you can do that or not. But you're always welcome. And this is... I think this is just amazing. I think this is the best ones we've ever done. Would you tell Zach how much we appreciate him being here? Good stuff. Thank you so much for being with us on In the Now with Jim Swilly. We'll see you next time. Peace. Oh, man. Buddy, we covered some territory today. All right. Let's all stand. I was going to do a meditation, but we went too long. Yeah, we did. Yeah. I loved this so much. Please remain standing if you'll play this for the YouTube audience. I appreciate it.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. You can give any time using any smartphone. Text the amount you'd like to donate to 404-620-5044. You will then receive a notification that you successfully completed your donation. You may also visit missionthenow.com and click the support tab to give there as well. When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment into Metron.
If you're making a check, make it to JESM and Danny will receive that. If you have cash, you might want to do this today, or you can, and he, of course, did not ask for this. In fact, Zach said, don't worry about compensating me. I want to do this. And I said, well, I'm going to at least pay for cover your room and your gas from Alabama, which he had to fight him to that. But if you have something, if you would like to bless him personally, you can do that. He's here because he wants to be, but that's available to you as well. Man, this was so, so good. I love you so much. We went a little overtime today, so if you guys can help. Some of y'all were helping tear down last week. I've never seen tear down at all. We needed to ram the thicket. There wasn't nobody here last week. But anyway, I'm glad you are here today. So whatever you can do, we appreciate it. I love you so much. Peace.